You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, we're at a conference about servant leadership, so I thought naturally the question we should be asking ourselves is, what's the goal of Christian living, right? What is servant leadership? What are we talking about when we think about that as a conceptual idea for a conference? And it says in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells us, he says, the purpose of my instruction, which is a lot of the New Testament, is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. The goal of his instruction is love. That's why he writes it. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. Paul puts it another way in Galatians 5. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is not a workshop on what circumcision is and why it matters. That's next. If you want to keep in your seat, we'll have that for you. But when he talks about love, is the only thing that counts in the Christian life, ultimately, is a trust in God that expresses itself in loving people. Right, so we want to think about that. We want to think about how do we love people well? And what I want to share with you today is a small piece of that, but a piece that I think if we're missing will have a dramatically negative effect on our ability to love others. Conversely, though, if we practice this, I think what we're going to see is a lot of eternity-changing, life-transforming conversations come up. So, what is that thing? Well, we read it in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, what's the command here? What's the thing? The thing is to consider. It's to think. The word consider in Greek, katanoumen, it means to notice, observe, to look at in a reflective manner, consider, contemplate, think carefully about, envisage, or think about. It's invoking the imagery of deep thought, deep consideration, right? Really thinking through critically something, some subject. I was trying to think about what is an area where all of us could relate, an area where all of us could say, here's a time when I really had to think critically about my life and my choices. And what God brought me to was that time for all of us was middle school. Because in middle school, you do things and you have hobbies and activities that, quite frankly, you're not really sure are that great. I think about my life in shame. I think about the activities that I was into. I think about the music that I liked. Like, what? What? That was me. That was me, you know, a mere 16 years ago. I think about my hairstyles, right? And I'm just like, I just think to myself, when I was in middle school, when I hit about 11, 12 years old, I had to think carefully, is this who I am? Right? Is this, are these music tastes actually cool? Do I want anyone to have a remote romantic interest in me, right? Like, and so you have to think and consider, do I want to keep doing what I'm doing? Or do I want to make some changes? In my case, I had to make some changes. I had to reflect. I had to think hard. And so he says we want to consider, but obviously what we're considering is not ourselves. We're considering others. How we may consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, right? This is a one another passage in the Bible. A passage that talks about in the context of community, ways that we get invested in one another, ways that we love one another. Only this one is something you do when you're not around people. This is something that you do in the context of you and God, right? You're thinking about people that God has put in your midst, and you're thinking specifically about how you may spur them on. That word spur, it means to like agitate, right? To really push them forward toward love and good deeds. Right, the thing that we're called to do, the thing that all Christians are called to do, to love, to do good things for others, right? That's what every Christian is called to do. It's a walking contradiction to have a Christian who doesn't serve. And we want to think about how can we help others do that? How can we help other people grow in their relationship with God to become more like Christ themselves so that they can practice the love and good deeds that Christ wants all Christians to practice? And so if we don't do this, I think our efforts to love are going to fall flat. We call this shooting from the hip. If you had a gun and you just like shoot it right here, right? Like, that's like cool in an old Western, not cool in practice, right? Like, it's woefully inaccurate. You're going to get shot. You're going to die if you're in a duel like that, right? You need to actually aim and have precision. When we don't think about people, we show up woefully unprepared to fellowship, and we don't make a big impact. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this in the context of like a school or work presentation, right? Maybe you've had a moment like this where, you know, it's presentation day at school, and you're sitting there minding your own business, listening to people, and all of a sudden the teacher calls your name. Hey, you're up, right? All of a sudden you look like a raccoon in the lights. Like, oh my God, you know, I didn't think I was, I thought it was tomorrow. And you start, your heart starts racing and your thoughts are racing, and you're like, you're starting to make the walk of shame up to the stage, and you're starting to think, you know how your mind can just start just kind of cascading and snowballing? You're getting really worried. I'm going to say something really stupid. People are never going to talk to me. They're going to look at my stupid face and laugh at me, right? Like, they're just going to, you just think like, you're just so frustrated, right? And so angry, and so, it can really be worrisome, troublesome. This is the kind of thing that people have nightmares about, right? The thought of showing up unprepared. I could get fired. People could make fun of me, right, if I'm not prepared for my presentation that I need to give. It's something that can make someone wake up in a cold sweat at night thinking about. And my question is, if it's so troublesome, the idea of showing up unprepared to school or to work, that's such a troublesome idea, why is it so normal in the church? Why is it so normal to show up to a meeting of fellowship, to take in a teaching, and then to slide around like an amoeba from conversation to conversation, not contributing anything meaningful, but having superficial dialogue until eventually it's socially acceptable enough to go home? That's normal. And I speak that from personal experience, right? Of just countless times of showing up and having nothing thought of, nothing prepared, nothing to share. But we don't just show up to fellowship with a word from God all the time. That might happen sometimes, and that's awesome when it does. But man, God wants us to think about people, to prepare so that we have something we can contribute to their lives after we hear biblical content and we spend time in fellowship together. And this can be troublesome to some people. The idea of, okay, I'm not just giving up my time to go to fellowship, I'm also giving up my time outside of fellowship to think about people and consider them and how I can build them up. I don't know if I want to give up my 13th straight episode of Stranger Things, right? Like, I want to have my comforts. And believe me, I'm all about rest. I'm all about hobbies. I'm totally into that. But I do believe that we're called upon to spend time outside of fellowship, sacrificing our thought lives in some ways to think about the people around us. And one reason I think this is really cool and really exciting and really great to do is that people are really interesting. Okay, like it can feel like in my day-to-day life, the most interesting thing I can do after a long day at work is sit down, get a cold beverage, and watch TV, read the news, whatever it may be for you. That feels like the most interesting thing, the most restful thing I can do. I would argue to the contrary. I'd argue that people are really interesting and really fun and enjoyable to think about. Here's one reason I think that. I think about it. Think about it in comparison to going to a new place. A few years ago, I went to Italy. Italy is awesome. When you go to a new place, especially a foreign country, there's a desire to investigate. You want to know things about it. You want to know the history, the culture, the buildings, the architecture, right? Like, I was like, I want to see the Colosseum. I want to see the catacombs. I want to see the countryside, the mountainside, the beaches. You know, and we went all over the country exploring every nook and cranny, not just of the culture, but also of the food, right? The pizza, the pasta was so good, right? I wanted to try everything. It's just such a different place, a different culture, and a different enjoyable atmosphere to investigate and know. And maybe you don't feel that way about a place. Maybe you feel that way about a hobby, right? Like, maybe you're like really into video games. You're like, you get a new one, and all you want to do is explore every nook and cranny of it, right? Like, there's so much interesting stuff in here, and I just want to know it and investigate it and play it, right? Whatever that is for you, a hobby, a place, whatever it may be. The point here is that if places are this interesting, or games are this interesting, how much more people? The creative minds that made the video game, the creative minds that built the architecture, that created the food, right? The people that God has imbued with a consciousness and a soul, right? Who have the creative capacities to do great things. People are so interesting. They have hobbies, and they have interests and disinterests. They have triumphs, they have passions, they have failures, they have funny stories. They have embarrassing stories. They have histories and families, right? Like, there are so many things about a person that are so intriguing. When you really sit down and start thinking about the people that God has put around you, there's a lot to think about. And to me, that really makes it worth our time, right? It really makes it worth my time to consider them because there's so much cool stuff. That's to say nothing of the fact that God has put his image upon us, right? Genesis 1:27, people are made in the image of God. We are like a stamped imprint of God. And while that image has been marred by sin, there is still so much to learn about the God of the universe through the human person, his greatest creation, his masterpiece, right? Ephesians 2:10. There's so much to learn about people, about God through people. There's so much interesting things to think about the fact that God has given each and every person, you and me, a role in his amazing plan for salvation. The plan in which it says in 1 Peter 1:12 that angels long to look into. They want our privileged position. Right? Sometimes it can feel like being here is a drag. Right? It says angels long to have the kind of thing that we have. The gospel message, the relationship with Jesus, the ability to get out and share this with other people. God has conferred upon every human being eternity-bending power. It's really cool. There's a lot to think about when it comes to the human person, and I think that really makes it worth a lot of our time. And so I hope that with this short introduction here that you have a little bit of an idea or a little bit of a belief that this could be vital. And this could be really impactful, right? To spend some time outside of fellowship thinking about the people in your fellowship. That maybe doing a little bit of consideration about people is going to lead to an initiation or a conversation that could change someone's walk with God. That could be something that convinces someone to move out of the grips of sin. Of course, this is all empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we're doing it ourselves. I'm saying maybe you're convinced that a little bit of thought, a little bit of effort before God could make a big, big difference. I hope you are, because in that case, we should start thinking about how we do it. I'm sure that's why you all came here. And of course, we should talk about practical tips. We should talk about what kind of things should you do to think about people well. Of course we want to do that, but I want to say first that we need to think deeper than that. Because if we want to form lifelong habits, we need to think about what's going on internally in the heart first, right? The Bible teaches, just like Dr. Mason taught this morning, that changes inside out. Anyone can tell you to do something, and you might do it once or twice. I have an example of this that just happened last week. I run a summer camp called Epic for our church. And a lot of weird things happen at Epic when you assemble 400 high school students together. And a lot of people ask me things, and you know, I'm running on very little sleep, a lot of coffee. And so I was at Epic recently, last week, earlier in the week, and a kid came up to me and he said, "Hey, could I take a picture of your foot? It'll give me $5. And you might think, that's extremely weird. Why would anyone ever do anything like that? I didn't hesitate, right? I just put it out there. Took my shoe off and put it right out there for him. Didn't even think about it. Just let him do it. I sat down for lunch. About 10 seconds go by, and I realize with horror, what did I just do? Right? Like, who is paying him $5? Is it his friend? Is it his colleague? Is it like a leader? Is it like the black market? Like, I don't know. I don't know what he wants. And on top of that, like, I'm teaching tonight. Are 400 high school students going to get an airdrop of my foot later? Right? Like, I shouldn't have. Why did I do that, you know? And so, point being that someone can tell you to do something once or twice. It's a silly example, but the point is that if someone tells you just to do something, it's not that hard to do it a couple times, and you're just kind of feeling in the moment, right? So you could walk out of this with some practical tips and say, hey, I really want to start thinking about people. There's a big difference when it comes to lifestyle. If Foot Kid came back to me and said, hey, I would like you to be my black market foot model, no thanks, right? It wouldn't be very hard for me to say, no, I don't want to make my life about that. No, thank you. Similarly, if you want to have a lifestyle of considering other people, it's going to be a little bit deeper than just getting some practical tips. Jeremiah 17:9 teaches the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts are sick. They're sick with sin, right? I asked earlier, why is it so normal to show up to fellowship unprepared? Not ready to talk to anyone, not ready to contribute anything. I'll tell you why. It's because of a verse like this. We are deeply sinful people. Even when we've been redeemed by the Holy Spirit, there is a project that starts from the day of our spiritual birth until the day of our death, of God making us more and more like Christ until we're glorified. We are remarkably, woefully sick with sin. And the only cure for sin is God and His Word. John 8. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So I think that if we want to be transformed in this area and we want to make a lifestyle, not a habit, not a week, not 2 weeks, not the rest of 2022, but a lifestyle of considering others, what we need to think about are core biblical truths that we need to believe. Right? And so I want to get internal first, and I want to share with you three biblical convictions that I think someone needs in their heart to be able to have a lifestyle of considering other people. And I would encourage you, obviously, anyone who's a believer would probably be quick to say, of course I believe that. But I want to encourage you to go a little bit deeper and think about not just do you agree with it intellectually, but do you believe it to the point that it influences action in your life? Do you believe it to the point that it's influencing regular action in your life? Where is maybe you're that person, right, who does believe these things and you're practicing these things. Where is God nudging you to go a little bit further? And if you feel like you meet all the above, I have a teaching on humility I can show you later. Let's start talking. So, needed convictions. Number one, people are worth loving. I think especially for people in the younger generation, this is an important point to remember. I think it's true of any generation, but I think especially I see so many posts about, man, people are so awful and so annoying, and I wish I could just hold myself off by myself, you know, and I feel that way a lot of times too. I'll tell you this. I do not believe that people are worth loving because of my experience all the time. People, including you and including me, are annoying. We're sinful. We have difficulties. Things that people have to put up with. I know that you look across the room maybe at somebody, you're like, that person's so annoying. That person's probably looking at you and thinking the same thing, right? We all have difficulties. I don't believe this truth because of my experience. I believe this truth because God models it. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters as well. You know, you develop great friendships, obviously, and he's like, people are worth loving. But I think the temptation that we can fall into as human beings, that the only people that are worth loving are the people I get along with. That's not what God models. It's not some people are worth loving. It's not the people I like are worth loving. It's not the people who have like interest in me are worth loving. It's people, point blank. People are worth loving. Jesus loved all people. Jesus invested in the people who were viewed as the dregs of society. Jesus prayed for the people who were nailing the stakes into his hands and into his feet. He loved all people. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. This is what God models. And so you may look in your group and say, yeah, I'd love to think about my best friend over here and have great conversations. I love having conversations with them. We've been friends for years. That's awesome. I'm not saying you can't do that. But I am saying that if you want to believe this conviction, this means that all people in your midst are worth loving, even the people you find difficult, even the people you find annoying. And so I want to give you some ideas of how to cultivate a burden like this, how to cultivate a conviction like this, to believe something like this. I'm not going to state the obvious. Okay, read the Bible. Memorize verses like this one. Pray about it. Those apply to all the above. Absolutely do that. I want to give you a unique maybe action step along with something extra biblical that you can read if you're interested in this. One is to invest deeply into someone you don't naturally get along with. Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the tax collectors do that. Right? They were like the worst of the worst. That'd be like, you know, I don't have a good comparison, but that would be like the worst person you can imagine. Right? They can even love people who love them. That's not impressive. Jesus' love is impressive. It's different. The world knows that he exists because of it. That means loving people who aren't like you. So maybe you should start moving toward and initiating with that person in your group or in your church that you feel like, you know, I don't really like them that much. Or maybe it's not that you don't like them that much, but you just feel indifferent toward them. You guys don't have similar interests. You have different music. Maybe you have different skin tones. You have different, you know, whatever it may be. Move toward them. Start initiating with them. Start asking questions. Don't expect to become best friends tomorrow. That's not going to happen. Start investing in them. I've heard it said that sometimes you need to love people until you feel love for them. Start investing. Start investigating into their lives. I would also encourage you to read the paper, Cultivating a Tender Heart. This is a paper. It's an essay. It's on the dwellcc.org website. It's one of the best essays I've ever read. This is especially great for the person who feels cynical about loving people because you've been burned in the past. I can relate to that feeling. I can feel frustrated at times, you know, because you invest and invest and invest into somebody, and then they burn you. I don't want to follow God, and I don't want to be your friend either. That can be really painful. I can't tell you. You know, the amount of times that's happened, and I've wept over dear friends who have turned their back on God, said, I don't want to be close with you either. And it can make you start to believe, your heart can start to get hard. You start to believe, it's not worth it to do this anymore. This paper will give you excellent biblical reasons for why that is not an attitude you ever want to take. Cultivating compassion, cultivating a tenderness, even though you have a wounded heart. You can still move towards people in love. That'd be a great paper to read. All right, number two, I have an important role in the greatest mission of human history. Think about that, right? You and I, Christian believers, have a role in God's mission of salvation. The greatest redemptive project ever known to man. God reconciling humanity to himself. And he gave you a role in it. He gave you a role. He gave me a role to help people not only come to Christ, which is remarkable in and of itself, but to also give us the opportunity to influence people who are believers so that they can go and influence more people for Christ, right? Discipleship, like we talked about this morning, moving more and more like Jesus. And so you have a role in that, and your words are powerful in that. You can read James chapter 3 for that. Your words have serious power, not only in a negative sense, but also in a positive sense. Think about our passage. It says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouragement. Encouragement is a powerful tool. Our words are powerful tools. It says earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I thought about how crazy of a verse that is. Your words of encouragement have the power to unlock in somebody through the Holy Spirit the ability to see sin is deceitful and I don't want to go for it. That's crazy. That's crazy that our words could do something like that to embark someone on a journey where they say no to sin and they say no to Satan and they say, yes, I want to give God my life. You have a role in that plan. Right? That's what I'm trying to get at here. That's what I'm trying to make clear. And I really believe this. I've personally been built up by this, not just for me personally, but vicariously, because I might not have a spouse without it. Right? Think about this story. My wife, when she was younger, when she was a student, she went on a missions trip to a soccer camp. And she was there, you know, and it was a good time. They were serving some students. And toward the end of the week, an older woman approached her, who was a leader on the trip, and she just started to encourage my wife, you know. And I was talking with her, I was talking to my wife yesterday about it, and she's like, you know, honestly, I don't even remember the content of the encouragement, but that conversation was when I decided that I wanted to follow God with my life. It's like, really? You know, why is that? What this woman didn't know, but that God prompted her to do, was that her encouragement taught my wife a very valuable lesson. Because my wife had been sitting there and struggling with feeling like she had not been doing enough. I was feeling beat up. I had said no to God. She felt like God had really compelled her to do a couple things, and she felt like she had said no to him. And so she felt very unlovable. And then this woman comes and approaches her and has a word from the Lord encouraging her for ways that God was using her. And that was the first time my wife, as a young woman, where she believed and understood, God loves me even when I feel unlovable. I want to follow him. He's so good to me. And so, obviously, was God the one doing that? Yeah, he was. But it was through this woman's words that my wife was convinced that God is good and that God is worth following. So I'm really thankful to her, because I might not have a spouse or kids without her, right? So that's really great. Your words have power. Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. How good is that, right? So our words, they have serious power. You have serious power in your words. So if you think about people and you consider them, it could make a serious change. That's a conviction that you should believe. If you believe that, I'm sure it'll drive you to think about people a little more deeply. How can you cultivate a conviction like this? Well, one idea is you can just try daily encouragement for a week. That is what he says to do, after all, right? Don't flatter. Don't just say something that you made up on the spot. Actually think through some people in your life and maybe you try. It doesn't need to be a 10-page note. That's not encouragement in its only form. It could be two sentences. Man, I thought I was really built up by how you served last night. You know, you put things away and you helped open the meeting space up so people could hang out. Really felt built up by that. Thank you. Encouragement can be as simple as that, or it can be as complex as a long note, very deep. Why don't you try to do that for a week and maybe see how God uses it? You might not see it immediately, but you will feel the effects. You will feel the joy that comes from serving others. You could also, if you're someone who feels like you don't have an important role because you feel like you aren't adequate, you should try reading the book Spiritual Confidence by Jessica Lowry. I'm not sure if they have it at the bookstore. We do sell it at all of our buildings. If you just feel like, I don't know if I could do that, I feel like I don't have the right words to say, I don't know how to speak, right? You're like Moses. Read a book like this. I think that'll help inspire some confidence in you, some biblical reasons why we can be confident that God wants to use us. Okay, thirdly, eternity is real and could be here before I know it. Now, that's a conviction that you need to believe if you want to do this well. At the end of our verse, it says to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Or referring to the day of Christ's return. Why would we encourage more as we see that we're ushering towards the end of human history? I'll tell you why. There's two thoughts here. One is that if eternity is a real thing, then the ultimate investment, the best investment is people. Because people are going to eternity. Your possessions are not. Your Netflix is not. Your job is not. People are. And so the greatest, the ultimate investment you can make if eternity is real is into people. And so if that's happening, I want to get in there with people and I want to make an impact on people because that's all that's going to matter once my life is over. On top of that, I think if eternity is real, but we don't know when Christ is returning, right? That's what the Bible teaches. We don't know when Christ is returning. We just know that he is. That creates a sense of urgency. Because when he returns, I'm gone. See ya, deuces, right? I'm going to heaven. And my ability to influence has now effectively ended. And that's not something to feel guilty about. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing to get to heaven. What it does inspire in us, though, when we believe that, is urgency. I don't know when Christ is returning, so I want to make sure to tell that non-Christian about the gospel. I want to make sure to tell my believing friend, give them that encouragement that God's been putting on my heart, because I don't know when this is all going to be done. I want to make sure they know that so that they can influence people, so that they can come to Christ, you know, so on down the line. So if you want to cultivate something like this, why don't you try asking about heaven during fellowship? I know for me, I believe in heaven. I have no qualms with heaven. But I don't think about it that much, if I'm honest. And I think one reason I don't think about it that much is I don't talk about it that much. I think after times of fellowship, it can be easy for me to talk about the latest sports thing, the latest, you know, news thing, whatever it may be. Why don't you try asking about heaven? Try to get people talking about that. Start to hear other people's thoughts, what's going on, what they think about heaven, what they're excited about. Ask someone a question like, what's the first thing you want to say to God when you meet him? What do you think it's going to be like to interact with people like Peter and Paul when we get to heaven? Who are you excited to spend time with, you know, that maybe you didn't get to a ton in this life? There's a lot of interesting things you could ask people about heaven. And when you do that, it's going to start sparking your mind.
Here's my thoughts about heaven. And as your mind gets jogging and thinking about heaven, you're going to start thinking about it more. You're going to start praying about it more. It's going to become more and more an aspect of your daily thought life. Another idea is to read a book on heaven, like Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It's a good one. Yeah, I mean, heaven, there are tons. There's Heaven Better by Far by J. Oswald Sanders. There's Paul David Tripp has a book on eternity. There's several. James Rochford, one of our pastors, has a book on heaven that's excellent and very short. Heaven is like it's a thick one. It's a bit of a novel, but it's really, really good. And I would definitely encourage it if you feel like you don't have a great picture of what it's going to be like. You know it's not floating babies, but you don't know much more than that, right? Like, read a book like that. It'll start to fill in your picture of what heaven is going to be like. I think it's very faithful to Scripture and a good book. Okay, so these are the convictions, right? These are the convictions I think we need to believe. We have sick hearts, and the cure to that sickness is exposure to the Word of God. And so I hope that you'll think about that. Now, of course, we want to save a little bit of time for some practicals. What can we actually, what are the things that we can do, right? I'm all about practicals. I'm an administrator, okay? I'm all about this. Let's get into it. Let's think about it. Number one, this should be obvious. You need to set aside time to pray. And I say to pray and not to think very intentionally, right? We need to involve God because God knows exactly what people need to hear. You don't. You might sometimes, but more often than not, you don't, I don't. God does, right? That's what we saw in that story earlier. That woman didn't know, God did. God led her to that point. So I think that when we think about thinking about people, we need to involve the God of the universe. One reason why is the most impactful words you will ever say in your life are the ones that God wants to say through you. Right? You will never say more important words in your life than ones that God leads you to. And so if you get time before God and God leads you to a verse, to an encouragement, to a challenge, and puts that burden on your heart, you need to go share that with that person. You will never say more impactful words than those words. It may not feel like that in the moment. That person might not respond the way you want them to. All I can say is that the most impactful place to be is in the center of God's will. So we want to be there. We want to involve God. We want to get God's input. And what I think is great about when we do this in prayer and we just start to think about people and consider them before God and we say, God, you know, I'm praying for my friend here. I don't really know what's going on with them. And you're sitting there in silence and you're thinking. You have to be comfortable with silence to do this, right? You're sitting there with God, and God may put a verse on your mind. Or God may put a thought in your mind, like, hey, do you remember when they told you 6 months ago that their dad had cancer? I wonder how they're doing with that. Like, yeah, I do wonder about that. That's a good question. You go and ask them about that, and you discover something that they really needed to be ministered to, right? So we sit before God, and God begins to give us things. Secondly, on a related point, we need to unplug practically. I mean, unplugging from tech. And this, I say this as, this is a difficult struggle for me to just get off my phone and to just think. Very difficult. I can't give you a full discourse on why screen time is damaging. Not to get rid of it completely, right? But how excessive use of it is damaging. There's an excellent workshop in XSI 2019 from Kate Mizell about screen time. I think it's called Screen Time, Can It Impact the Church? I really encourage you to listen to that. If this is an area where you don't necessarily feel convinced or you just want more conviction, I feel very convicted by it. But here's what I can say. We need to focus. Think about studying for a math test. You need to focus. You got to lock in. Learn those concepts so you can do well on that test. Think about a work presentation. You got to lock in so you can learn the points you need to make. People are way more complex than math. People are more complex than a presentation. And so you need to be able to focus and think through them critically if you want to come to some ideas about how to serve them. And, you know, I've been haunted by a stat. A buddy of mine showed me a statistic that has been making me wake up in cold sweats at night from a study at the University of California, Irvine. They found that the act of compulsive checking of notifications can be hazardous to our productivity. It takes an average
of 23 minutes and 15 seconds to get back to the deep focus you had on a task once you've been distracted. Oh, man. As someone who values productivity as one of the top ideals, faith, hope, love, efficiency, right? Like, those are my fruits of the Spirit. Like, it pains me. It pains me to read a stat like that. You get distracted by one little thing, one little notification. It can take an average of 23 minutes. Often, do you get back quickly? Sure. But I'm sure we all can testify to the fact that we get distracted by a notification, and then 2 or 3 hours go by. What was I doing again? Oh, I was praying. That's right. You know, and it's like 3 hours later. It takes an average of 23 minutes and 15 seconds to get back to the deep focus you had. And so I think that we need to unplug. If you really want to lock in and think deeply about people, you got to get the phone out of the way a little bit. Here's an easy way you can do that. Leave it at home and go on a walk. Be great. Even take a pad of paper and a pen with you if you really need it. You don't need a notes app. You can just use the literal notes. Try that. Try to get deep focus. It will be hard at first. Like, this idea might be hard at first because we are so used to being stimulated at every moment. But if you can just take a second and unplug, and you know, after a few days or maybe a few weeks, you're going to start to see that silence is not that bad and actually spurs on way more creative thought than constantly being stimulated. Thirdly, ask questions. This is in relation to when we're with people, but this is going to influence your consideration when you're not with people, right? So we want to ask questions when we're around people. Solomon in Proverbs 20 says, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but a one who has insight draws them out." Like a deep well, right? You're using that pulley and getting that bucket all the way down to get that water out. It's down there deep, pulling it out. It says that's like, if you want to figure out what's going on in a person's heart, you got to draw that out. And we do that through question asking. And obviously, I would say being great listeners on top of that, right? That's something that we're going to need to do. When we ask people questions, we start to learn more about them. And as we learn more about them, we learn how to consider them. As we learn how to consider them, we start to see the great things that God could do through them. Right? Their strengths are not your strengths. God's plan for them is not the same as God's plan for you. And the ways that God wants to use them are going to be probably different. Maybe contextually, generally the same. We have different, even spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12. So you need to think about them and what God wants to do through their life. And the way you're going to figure that out is through asking questions. So here's the ideas of some questions you could ask. I'm not going to give you enough time to write all these down, and that's intentional. I hope that you can spark some of your own creative thought. A buddy of mine came up with a lot of these. We were talking about this recently. These are great. I hope that one or two really stand out to you that you could try asking someone in your group later, next week, sometime like that. What's your testimony? How did you come into a relationship with Jesus? That's a foundational question. That's a great one. You want to move towards someone you don't know? Ask them that. I'd like to hear the story of how you came to know Christ. What are your long-term spiritual desires? What do you want to get out of this whole thing? Walking with God. That could tell you a lot, couldn't it? What's your family like? Yeah, I think the way you move in love towards someone could very much be impacted by what their family's like. Wow, you know, some people go through such breaking and such broken families. Man, how can I help with that? I had no idea. Right? That's something you'd want to think about. How do you support? What would you ask God if you could ask him one thing? I could see that being a great question for a new Christian. It might, you know, kind of invoke, like, what is it that you feel like you somehow have answered? Or maybe what is it that you're really interested in? Right? I could see that being a great question to ask somebody. What's God been teaching you recently, and why do you think he's been focusing on that? Now, that could show you a lot. One, are they getting before God? And two, what do they feel like God's saying? Because really, we want to get behind what God's doing in people's lives, right? As people who are ministering to other people, we don't want to invoke our own conviction on the people. We want to get behind the conviction God's bringing, right? The Holy Spirit convicts, not humans. And so, Maybe you get an answer to that by asking a question like this. What's the best teaching you've ever heard? What did you like about it? Who are your best friends? What do you enjoy about those friendships? Teach you a lot. Have you ever thought about becoming a leader
in your church context, you know, whatever that may be for your church. Or I thought of being a leader in some kind of way, someone who influences others. Or maybe for people who are leaders, you say, what's been invigorating and challenging recently in your leadership? Right? What's been going on recently? So I think asking questions like this can teach you a lot about people, and it can spur on your creative thought. I would just encourage you, don't stop at one. Bad conversations go like this. Hey man, how are you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. End of conversation, right? You just kind of talk back at each other. You don't prod deeper and say, hey, how was your day? Oh, it was okay. Really, it's just okay. Why is that? I know I had a hard day at work. My boss got upset with me. Oh, dude, you know, you want to talk more about that? I'd love to hear more. I want you to be able to process that. Boom, you're in a great conversation. Maybe you're helping them process something they haven't thought through yet. So the point is that we want to be people who don't service might not be as simple as just asking one. It's actually listening to what they're saying instead of thinking about what you want to say next. It's listening instead of saying, here's going to be my retort about how my day's been. And saying, based on what I just heard you say, I'm going to pause for a few seconds and say, here's something else I want to know. Right? I want to listen to you and get deeper into your life. Fourth, be critical but not critical. Not my best wordplay. It's what we have. What I mean by this is to think creatively but not extremely negatively. We want to be critical thinkers in the sense that we're creative. Critical thinkers don't just look at how things are with people. They think about how things ought to be. They have vision. Right? They think, man, if that person made this shift in their life, they could take off in their walk with God. You see what I'm saying? So it's not just that you're looking at how things are, but you're saying, man, I see a potential in you. That's what Jesus did, right? We saw Peter said, I will call you Cephas, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? He saw a vision in him. He saw something special in him. We ought to think about that. How do we have that kind of perspective? Now, I will say, by being negative, I mean that you're just thinking about things about people that annoy you. You're thinking about things that are frustrating. I don't mean by being negative that you're not saying hard words to people. Because sometimes the hard word is exactly what people need to hear. It's biblical. It's prescribed. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:16, right? 15. So we want to think about this. We want to think about what is it that we could say to be critical thinkers, but not be critical people. That's what we want to do. Lastly, we want to find the right environment. I think that this can be helpful and important. What environment works best to help your creative thought? I know for me, it's visual, actually. So I will like write down names of people in my group and maybe some key relationships, people who mentor each other, different relationships like that, and start to think about those connections or think about those people. And as I look at those names on the page, I'm like, okay, my thoughts start getting spurred on, right? And my mind starts turning. That works for me. What works for you? Would help you to go on a walk? Would help you to involve others? I used to do a thing with some brothers where before a meeting, we'd be studying the Bible together and say, hey, how are you going to serve tonight? I don't know. All right, well, let's think about it together. What's one way you could serve tonight? So we would do that. We would talk about it. So whatever it may be for you, prayer journals, whatever it might be, find the environment that works for you to spur on your consideration of other people. So to wrap here, considering how to spur others to love and good deeds could start something special. It could be the germination of a seed that leads to someone coming to Christ, to someone giving up a sin habit, to choosing to follow God with the rest of their lives. Your words have serious power, but your thought life before God is the backbone that will lead to powerful conversations, because we don't shoot from the hip. It doesn't work. It's not effective. It could do that. I guarantee that it will refresh you, because as Christians, we're called to be servants. You start thinking about people, you start practicing some encouragement, it's going to invigorate you spiritually, especially if you're not someone who does this right now. And I think it's invigorating and refreshing because it's something that every single believer can do. You can think about somebody and ask them a question. You can think about somebody and share, even if you only know one Bible verse, you could share that Bible verse with them. Right? Any Christian can do this. And I just hope that based on your consideration, that you will initiate. That's a subject for a different day. But I hope that you will initiate based on what God shares with you and what God tells you so that you can make that impact. You do have to go and open your mouth ultimately to make this happen. So that's what we have. Awesome. Thank you guys for coming to this. I hope that this will spur on a lot of great time before God for each of you, for the people in your midst, and that will lead to a lot of eternity-changing conversations. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this conference. Thank you for giving us the ability to influence. I just pray, and I just think about in Acts when they say that these guys, the apostles, they're turning the world upside down. They're just changing everything, and it was crazy. They were doing a great thing, right? And it's awesome that we have the same Holy Spirit and the same power. We can turn our cities upside down. We can turn our churches upside down. I pray that if this is something that's not normative in our church, in our small group, that it could become so, and that we could be people who would start making that happen and start leading that charge. I pray, too, that as we consider people, that our efforts would just be met with fruit. We know that not everyone's going to respond the way we want them to all the time, God, but we know that many times people will, and that lives are going to change through simply giving out in love. And so I pray that you give us a faithfulness to this idea and a faithfulness to give out to people, even when things don't go the way we feel like they should, knowing in confidence that you're going to bear fruit through us as you promised in John 15:16. Pray for a good rest of our conference here. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.